a heavy portion of the ministry of Jesus to encourage his disciples. And here he is in the upper room of that last night. And let's stand together as we read this, just this one verse. And then I'm going to have you turn over to Acts chapter 2 for the second passage while you're standing. But in John 16:33, as he concludes his message, indicating he would leave them, but he would not leave them as orphans. He would come back to them in the form of the Holy Spirit, and he would stand with them and by them and in them to encourage them, even though he was leaving in the physical sense of the word. And so here he is concluding this great message to the 12 disciples here in the upper room in verse 33. These things, everything he says that I've said in chapters 14 through 16, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation or trouble of all kinds. But be of good cheer, cheer up, for I have overcome the world. It must have been a tremendous source of encouragement to his disciples. Then when we get to chapter 2 of Acts, here they are on that marvelous day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had added to the church a tremendous number of some 3,000 people that were added to the church. And here they are now, and their life is described here in these verses, beginning in verse 42 of chapter 2. And they, that is all of these who believed, and including the apostles, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And I want you to think about the word fellowship this morning, because I think most of us do not totally understand what that word means. But in fellowship and in the breaking of bread, which probably included not only eating together, but sharing together in the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. There was great power there. Now all who believed were together, had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, so as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Tremendous influence that early church had, because they really knew how to encourage one another. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Father, we thank you for these moments. We thank you for your presence that always goes before us and with us, and that you encompass us around about with angels to deliver us. We thank you this morning for the marvelous privilege we have to come together and be encouraged and to minister to one another and to give of ourselves. And Lord, we are mindful of those who are traveling today, our young people especially, as they're in the last leg of their journey to Colorado, that you would safeguard them and give them a great time with Dave and all of the leadership there. May their needs be met, not only physically, but spiritually this week. We pray that this would be a landmark in the lives of those young people who go, and that it would be a source of great encouragement in their Christian walk as they are finishing high school and now embark upon careers or upon college and university. May this be a great turning point for them. And Father, for so many of our people with their families who are away for the week, we pray that you will sustain and encourage them wherever they are, bring them back safely to us. Lord, I do think this morning of some of our missionaries in Hong Kong. We think particularly of Bob and Lois Chapman, and also for Chuck and Vi Crabtree, and that difficult ministry in Hong Kong where the people feel so oppressed this morning and discouraged by the events of this past year in Red China. And we pray that you'll give all of our missionaries there the words to share that would be comforting and encouraging and uplifting. And may you, in the process, lift them up and encourage them as they continue their ministries. So, Lord, may this be a blessed time as we fellowship together around your word. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You have probably all heard the story about the farmer in West Africa who was walking through the jungle one day, and he came upon this tiny bird that had fallen from the nest, and he picked it up and he wrapped it up and he took it back to his farm there in West Africa, where he raised chickens, and he put that little bird down with the chickens, And he fed that bird like he fed the chickens, and that bird ate like the chickens ate. And one day there was a game warden from a local preserve that happened to come by, and he looked over into this farmyard and he saw this amazing bird living and eating like a chicken. And he stopped his car and he took a closer look, and he was amazed at what he saw. And so he went up and he quickly knocked on the door of the farmer, and the farmer answered the door and he says, "Hey, do you realize that you have an eagle out here living with your chickens?" And the farmer said, "Oh, no." He says, "I know that's a rather strange bird," but he said, "It's not an eagle." He said, "You watch it. It's plucking corn off the ground just like the chickens do. It lives like a chicken. It does everything like a chicken. It's a chicken, I assure you." And the game warden said, "But I tell you, that is an eagle." And he said, "There will come a day when the span on that bird will be better than 6 feet. He said, "Let me show you. I'll prove to you it's an eagle." So he took the farmer and they went out into the farmyard. And he said, "Now, where's a ladder?" And he gave him a ladder and he went up, put it against the roof of the barn, and he climbed up on that ladder and he took that little bird and he got it up there on top, and then he let go of it. And the bird immediately begins to fall. And sensing that it's going to really hit the ground with a tremendous impact, there was a lot of flapping of the wings, but nothing happened. And the bird did hit the ground and laid there stunned for a moment. And the farmer laughed and he said, "See, I told you that's just a chicken. That's not a bird. That's not an eagle." And the game warden said, "But I tell you, I will prove to you that that is an eagle. Do you have a bigger ladder? Let's go a little higher up." And so the farmer got an extension ladder and he went as high up on that barn with that bird as he could go. And when he gets to the top, he let go of it. And again, the bird just immediately heads for the ground and flaps its wings, but crashes with a great crash and lays there stunned. And by this time, the farmer's getting really tickled at this game warden. Game warden says, "Well, now I'll tell you what, will you sell that bird to me?" And the farmer said, "Well, sure, how much?" They agreed on a price. The game warden loaded it in his truck. The next day, he took it in its cage out to the highest mountain ledge that he could find. He took that bird out of the cage and he put it on his arm. He walked over to that ledge and he threw that bird out as far as he could throw it. And then he watched as this bird flapped its wings and flapped its wings, and it continued to fall. And all at once it felt the air against its wings, the pressure as it began to sort of hold this great bird up. And you know the rest of the story. It was indeed an eagle, and it flew off into the distance, never to be seen again. And I've always loved that story because I believe that that describes all of us. We live like chickens. We've always got our heads in the sand, and we're plucking grain, and we've been told all our lives that's all we are is a chicken. And you'll never be anything but a chicken. And some of you today that are going to be listening to what I've got to say the next couple of weeks, you're going to identify with it in a very personal way. Because from the time that you were a child, you have been told that you would never amount to anything, that you could never do anything, that you're too insignificant, you don't have any gifts, you don't have any charisma, and on and on and on and on you have been told, and you have been beaten down and discouraged. Reminds me of one of those Charlie Brown cartoons. You know, you've heard about the Charlie Brown complex. Lucy often works Charlie over pretty good, in case you have not read that cartoon recently. And on one occasion, she's got her hands on her hips, and she's really dressing down Charlie Brown. I mean, she's burying this poor character. She says, "You, Charlie Brown, are a foul ball in the line drive of life. You are a shadow of your own goalposts. You are a miscue. You are three putts on the 18th green. You are a 7-10 split in the 10th frame of bowling. You are a dropped rod and reel in the lake of life. You are a missed free throw, Charlie. You are a shanked 9-iron. You are a called third strike. Do I make myself clear, Charlie Brown? Do you understand what I'm saying to you?" And some of you, that's all you've heard all your life. And unfortunately, for some of you, that's all you've heard in pulpits, whether it be in other pulpits or perhaps even coming in here. You feel at times, boy, why is Steve just hitting away on this thing? And because of your mindset and your background, it's very difficult for you to ever even accept any encouragement when you hear it. The story that I told reminds me of a poster that we had in the old church office back on Vance Jackson, and it was, you know, you've seen it, it's difficult to soar like an eagle when you're working with a bunch of turkeys. And there's a real truth in that, not that we got a bunch of turkeys around here, I don't mean that, but there's a real truth in that, that God really did intend for us to soar like an eagle. But what is it that bird needed to begin to live like an eagle? It needed encouragement. It needed motivation. It needed for somebody to recognize you do have potential. You are indeed an eagle. You were designed and made by God to be able to fly. You were not designed to live like a chicken. And some man needed to recognize that and take that eagle and develop it. Just as for us this morning, we need that same kind of encouragement. Every now and then articles come out about who the real movers and shakers are in our society. And just recently, as we turned into the 1990s, Newsweek and Time Magazine and all of them were giving us pictures and articles on those who were going to be the most influential people of the 1990s. And they were the power brokers. They were the guys on Wall Street. They were the financial geniuses. They were the big-time businessmen. They were the wealth. But I'll tell you, from my understanding of history, and I admit that it's very limited, I believe that God has used people to shape history who were men and women who knew how to inspire and encourage others, indeed, even whole generations and whole nations. Men and women who had that gift of encouragement. And it was so much a part of the ministry of Jesus. I mean, I just this week reread the Gospels just to see the number of times that Jesus encouraged his followers. I would challenge you, it's a rewarding experience just to see that as you read through the Gospels and look for the number of times that the Lord encouraged his disciples. I mean, on every page almost, he is encouraging them, he is inspiring them. He's saying, you can do it. There are difficult times ahead of you, as he said in John 16:33. These will be days of great tribulation upon earth, but you be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. I mean, I can't think of anything any more encouraging than that statement. The real molders and shakers and shapers of society, rather, are those who know how to encourage. And we will all be inclined this morning to sort of look back and reflect on our own lives, not only today but next week. As I deal with this subject, we will be inclined to look back and see and reflect on those who really did encourage us, because they were the ones who had the greatest impact on our lives. It wasn't the negative people. It wasn't the people that were always putting us down. Maybe in their own way they thought, I'm going to really make something of my son or my daughter. I'm going to make something of this person. I'm going to make something of this student. And so they were always critical, and they went about it in the wrong way. They never affected you in a positive way. I venture to say not one of you was moved or encouraged by a negative personality. Those who have most impacted us have been those who have encouraged us. You listen to outstanding athletes today as they look back at their past and the coaches who developed them. You know what it was that they all say? You listen carefully as you read the sports page, and you'll pick it up. That coach had confidence in me. That coach really drove me. He encouraged me. He exhorted me. He was willing to work with me. He believed in me so much so that he had me in at the end of the game when it really counted, when the chips were down, and when they needed that great shot at the end of the game. He believed in me, and that's what made me. You listen, you'll hear it. Encouragement. How they are needed. Remember the slogan of Uncle Sam? You won't see it on television anymore. Be all that you can be in the Army. Very encouraging statement from Uncle Sam. As I look at Jesus in this 33rd verse of John 16 and other verses like that, and I've simply chosen that as one of many to be representative of a whole host of verses that Jesus gave to encourage his disciples. He sounds like a basketball coach in the final moments of a game. It's a very close game. They're playing for all the marbles. The coach calms the players down. Then he seeks to inspire them. You can do it. You can win this game. Hang in there. Stay tight on defense. Try to get loose on offense. Don't shoot unless you're open. All of those words of encouragement, you can almost hear it in the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. One of the most amazing and one of the most encouraging passages of Scripture for me is in John 21. I identify with that more and more the older I get. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to Peter, and I've cited that passage many times. And three times he says, "Peter, feed my sheep." He believed in Peter. Now, if you tie that in back with Luke chapter 22, where Jesus is saying to Peter in that context, right before his arrest, he's saying, "Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. He's going to take you and he's going to shake you and he's going to sift you like wheat." Jesus knew what was ahead for Peter. But he says, "Peter, I have prayed for you, and when you return, then you go and you strengthen the disciples. You strengthen them. You establish them." That's a great word for encouragement. You establish them just as you were established in the process, as I will restore you. And that's exactly now what Jesus is reminding Peter in John chapter 21, where he appears now after his resurrection. He says, "Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, I believe in you. You blew it, but Peter, I believe in you, and I know you can do it. And so I'm challenging you, Peter, feed my sheep." My dad was probably not the greatest encourager in the world, but I look back at a couple moments when I was going through a real crisis in my life that my dad encouraged me. And one was when I had, at the age of 14 in Winona Lake, Indiana, had been to the Youth for Christ conference there, and that was a memorable experience. That was one of those landmark experiences in my life when I felt the call of God to ministry. And I was just an old farm boy. I mean, I didn't know anything. I didn't even know Texas existed. I didn't know it was on the map. I'm really serious about that. My geography was really poor at the age of 14. And I guess I knew Texas was somewhere in the world, but I wasn't sure it was part of the United States. I mean, you know, at least I think that's how I thought at that time. But anyhow, I had gone through a real experience there when I was in Lake Indiana. And I heard Dr. Bob Pierce speak on Romans 12, 1 and 2, and that great, big, huge Billy Sunday Tabernacle, 10,000 teenagers in that sawdust trail tabernacle that you've heard about in times past under the ministry of Billy Sunday. And I remember how, as he preached on Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Lord just really gripped me, and he literally picked me up out of my seat and took me down to the front, and I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And I remember how for the next several days, really a week, I was just in the clouds. I mean, my head was in the clouds. You know what I'm talking about, some of you that have had that experience? My head was really in the clouds. But I also knew that I was going to come back to reality. I went back home to the farm, and there my dad put me back on a cultivator out in a 40-acre field, and this was reality. You know, five dairy farms, there were three of us boys. My dad always had a vision that all three of his sons would one day be farming with him. And I knew I had a problem because I sensed God calling me. And I was very frustrated, and I watched as those corn stalks went underneath this old cockshut tractor, two-row cultivator, and one after another, and all at once I began to see these corn stalks as people. I know that sounds kind of corny to you, but I really did. I began to see them as people having needs. And I remember how I began to cry and just really weep, I mean, uncontrollably. And about that time, my dad pulled up, and I saw his car at the end of the field, that long field. I saw his car down there. And I was sort of dreading facing my dad. And I remember Dad got out, and he stood on the other side of that fence. And he said, "Son, what's wrong?" Because he could see the tears. And I said, "Dad, I don't know." And I told him the experience. And he made one of those statements that I've shared with you before, but it was a real turning point in my life because it was the encouragement I needed. And I said, "Dad, I don't know. God may be calling me into the ministry." And he said, "Well, son, if God is calling you to preach, don't you stoop to be president." And I'll never forget that moment. It was encouragement, a word fitly spoken, as the proverb says. So timely that God used it. And many times when I've gone through difficult moments in ministry, I've thought back over that and realized that that was a moment in which God was calling me. I want to share another one with you when I get to the end this morning, but to get me back on track emotionally here. I've often thought if I could live the past 25 years of my ministry over again, the one thing I would want to do more than anything else would be to encourage people. If I had it to do over again with my daughters, I would look at ways I could encourage them. And I think there's nothing I could say to you parents this morning who have young children any more than be an encourager to your kids. Don't bury them. They've got enough negative things out there. They need some encouragement. And if they're not going to get it at home, they're certainly not going to get it out in the world. You be an encourager. If I had to do over again with our girls, I would be much more of an encourager. Connie was our salvation at that point because she recognized that early and encouraged the girls. And they haven't turned out so bad. I don't mean it that way. They've turned out great, but I think it was probably primarily because she was the encourager in those early years. Now, when we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and here's where I want to concentrate our time this morning, Acts 2, verse 42. I want to pick up on this verse. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. I want us to think about that word fellowship for a few moments. There were four major components in that early church. You see them all in verse 42. They continued steadfastly. In other words, they were committed to that. They were focused upon these things. They were focused upon the word or doctrine, upon fellowship, upon eating together and sharing in the Lord's Supper and in prayers. And we're going to talk about prayer before this whole series is over on how to make an impact. But I want to think for a few moments about that word fellowship. They were doing this on a regular basis. They were fellowshipping. And the idea behind the Greek word for fellowship, which is the word that you know, and we have a Sunday school class named after it, koinonia. It simply is translated most often in the New Testament, fellowship. A sharing together, having something in common and encouraging one another to remain faithful to that which binds us together. That's what fellowship is. When five guys are playing in a basketball game, they are having fellowship. They have a common goal, and they are striving to attain the same thing, and they are exhorting one another to give of their best in order to reach that goal. That's what fellowship really is. Two fellows in the same ship. You've often heard it put that way. Two men going in the same ship, going in the same direction, so they're sharing together and they are encouraging one another. What I'm telling you is you cannot take the word fellowship and separate it from the word encouragement. They do indeed go together. By the way, let me give you a good definition for encouragement. To encourage means to give courage to increase the hope or confidence of someone, to urge them on, to help, to support, to advance them. That's what it means to encourage, and it's also the primary meaning of that word exhort, as we'll see it in the book of Hebrews next week. But I remember how I first became acquainted with that word koinonia, and it happened through a luncheon that we had at seminary every Tuesday, and it was called a koinonia luncheon. And I thought, well, that's a rather stupid thing, and I don't know why they're making this so mandatory that I be there. I mean, I had two daughters. I had a wife at home. I was trying to hold down a job, pastor church, and other things. And now they're saying that you've got to come to this koinonia every Tuesday at 12 o'clock noon there at the there in the lunch area of the seminary. But I remember how our third year there, I realized how critical that koinonia was, because we went through the most difficult year of our lives with three major illnesses, four major hospitalizations, no hospital insurance, three major medical problems and all of these things. And I remember how discouraged I was. And I thought about quitting seminary. But I remember how at that luncheon, I was encouraged in a marvelous way as I would sit there and I would listen to these other guys who were struggling in other areas. And I remember the encouragement to hang in there, stay with it. It's someday going to be finished. It's going to be behind you, and it will only be a memory, and it won't be such a bad memory on down the road. God is using that which you're going through. And as we interacted with one another and shared with one another over a common meal, I remember how many times I came out of there and I felt so refreshed because I had been encouraged. That's what fellowship is all about, encouraging one another. Notice they were doing it on a daily basis. In the early church. Why? Because we need to be encouraged on a daily basis. If the only encouragement you're getting is from this pulpit on Sunday, you're never going to be victorious in your Christian life the rest of the week. It can't be done. And that's why there's such a need for small groups and a need for you folks to get into small groups that are made available to you. And one of the reasons why we have a man coming on in this area is because we sense that there's a tremendous need for encouragement, for advancement, for moving on. And that's only going to come about as we're doing this on a regular daily basis. And I'll tell you, it's when you really get involved in encouraging others, that's when you're going to be encouraged. I heard a rather funny story not too long ago about a negative barber who every time somebody came in to get a haircut, he was very negative about everything. One day a salesman came in and is talking with him and said, he says, I'm going to be going to Italy and going to be spending some time in Rome. And the barber interrupted and he said, well, what airline are you taking? What hotel are you going to be staying? And he told him what airline and what hotel. And the barber said, that airline, it isn't any good. And the hotel, you're going to be really disappointed when you get there. You're going to be very disappointed with the service. He said, you'd be better off if you just stayed home. But the salesman said, but I really do expect to close a big deal in Italy. It's a very important moment for me, and I've got to go. And he said, besides, I really hope to see the Pope. And the barber laughed, and he said, see the Pope? He said, you're being unrealistic. He said, the Pope isn't going to have any time for you. He only grants audiences to very important people, and obviously you're not one of them. And the salesman went. And 2 months later, he's back, and he comes in. He crawls into the barber chair, and he sits down for his haircut. And the barber says, well, how was your trip? The salesman said, man, it was great. It was wonderful. Excellent. He said, the flight was perfect. Hotel service couldn't have been better. I made a big sale, and I even got to see the Pope in the process. You did? Well, tell me about it. He said, well, I went in. I knelt down before the Pope, and I kissed his ring. And he said, when I bent down, the Pope put his hand on my head, and the barber was overwhelmed. He says, no kidding. He says, well, what did the Pope say to you? He said, well, he took one look at my head, and he said, son, where in the world did you get such a lousy haircut? You know, it's a funny story, but it really does come back to us. It really does come back to us. When we're negative, we're going to reap the benefits of that. And when we're positive, we're also going to reap the benefits of that. And a lot of you have been the recipients of that negative kind of thing that's reflected in the story of the barber. And you're beaten down and you're in a shell and you're surrounded by this wall, this exterior that you have put up, this defensive mechanism that you're not going to let anybody get into your life for fear that you're going to get hurt. And there is a risk involved when it comes to encouragement, and I'm going to say more about that next week. But I believe that there are many of you who are suffering from deep need this morning and deep hurt because you've never had any encouragement. I would have to say that this has not been one of my better weeks. I've kind of fell under it for some reason, and I think it's been a satanic attack because there's been some advancement made in some areas of my life. That I feel like personal areas the last 2 or 3 weeks, and I felt buried this week. And on Friday night and Saturday night, we had the new members fellowship down at Larry and Ruth Amstutz. And as I listened to the testimonies of people and how God is at work in their lives and how they've come here and how the Lord is using the ministry here to penetrate and to change lives, I was encouraged. I mean, I was really encouraged. I thought that's what it's all about, to be meeting together and to be encouraging one another to hang in there, to stick with it. We have another great film coming on April the 1st, and you don't want to miss this one. Guy Dowd, Teacher of the Year, Molder of Dreams, been on Focus on the Family. He's been on Focus on the Family, and Focus on the Family produced a movie. And we've already seen it. And here was a guy who, in spite of some really difficult obstacles in his childhood, in his background, yet he has become one of the greatest encouragers and therefore motivators. And young people's lives have been changed because he decided that he was going to be an encourager rather than always tearing people down. It's amazing what God can do when we develop that mindset. I'm going to share with you in closing a second memorable statement that my dad made to me. And to be honest about it, I can't remember much of anything else my dad ever told me. You know, I mean, it's getting so far in the past, I can't remember it. But I've shared this one with you too, but it's so pertinent to what I'm saying this morning. My dad, when he was on his deathbed, and we weren't sure because we weren't sure that God was taking him at that time. He was out in Tucson, Arizona. I was already here. That was 1978. And I remember how I was really discouraged. I was discouraged for a number of reasons. Things were happening here. Here my dad was in the process of dying. We'd been through this so many times with him before because he had emphysema. He was a farmer, never smoked, but he had inhaled all that dust over the years and somehow it got to him. And so he got progressively worse. He's now on his deathbed out in Tucson. Every day I was calling him. And I'll never forget, I was down in my study and I called him, the last conversation I ever had with my dad. I remember my dad's words, two statements. One was, "Son, I'm really proud of you." Here was my dad dying, and all he could think about was, "Son, I'm really proud of you." And then his very last words to me were sort of in a breath that kind of tailed off because it was so difficult for him to talk. It was really more of a whisper. He said, "Son, and I remember when I hung up as I sat there and cried. And I thought, here's this old farmer. He knew sheep. He knew cattle. But he also knew at the end of his life, the thing that was really important was being an encouragement to people. Being used of God in the lives of people. And I'll tell you today, if it hadn't been for those two experiences from my dad, I probably would not be in the ministry today." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Jesus Christ is the greatest encourager that you could ever meet. Some of you may not know him. This morning you're discouraged because you've never met the great encourager. And I would challenge you this morning, if that's where you are, you've never come face to face with the Lord Jesus. You've never been encouraged by his strong arms, his marvelous welcoming voice saying, "I love you. I'll take you just as you are." This morning, that's what he wants to do in your life foremost. Is give you his life in exchange for what you have to give to him. And I would really pray, the only thing I've been looking at this morning is why we need encouragement. Next week we'll look at how. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you as a Christian in some areas, and you say, "Boy, I haven't encouraged anybody. I've been so negative, down on everybody, down on everything. Finding fault, always looking for the worst in people, building on it." I tell you, God really can't use you if that's where you are, and you need to confess that is sin. Jesus had a lot to say about pointing the finger and seeing the splinter that was in the eye of another without seeing the beam in your own. You want to be a motivator of your family. If you want to be a molder of dreams. If you want to leave your marks and your impact upon others, it's going to be because you learned how to encourage. I believe that God is speaking to some of us this morning in that area. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, we're giving you that same opportunity this morning that we've been giving in recent weeks. There will be some people here by the piano in front. I would love to take you and gently and lovingly share with you how you can know your sins have been forgiven, how you can know that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. Father, we're so grateful for those who will be making decisions based on what they've heard this morning. And I pray that you'll use the word as it's been spoken, just from the heart, to motivate all of us to really become encouragers of one another. Lord, we're so thankful for what you're doing through the lives of so many of our people. We think of Dinah Richard and Ann Newman and the book they've authored, accepted by Focus on the Family, or produced by it, and how you're going to use that book. We pray that you'll bless their time of reception this afternoon here in the church. Greatly use that book in our public school system to change lives. Father, bless what we give to you now this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shall we turn to number 423 as we rise, please? There's a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole.
There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain, but then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There is a with his blood he has saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done.
Amen.